Okay, so you're probably all familiar with the idea of a parable. And you think of parables as kind of the, maybe Aesop's fables, it springs to mind for some of you. But generally, we think about the stories that Jesus told, don't we? And we're going to do a series later on in the year, just looking at some of Jesus' parables. But this morning, I just kind of just wanted to give you a little bit of background. Because we're actually going to look at three parables this morning. Like last time I got back to my Anglican roots, I had 3 points. This morning I've got three parables. And parables, basically, when Jesus told a parable, it was designed to be a little story, but with a big meaning. Because what Jesus was doing when he was telling these stories, he was trying to illustrate for us in a way we would understand, and the people who were listening to him at the time would understand, the kingdom principles. You see, Jesus is a king, and he has a kingdom. And that kingdom operates through us. It operates in our hearts and out through us to others. And Jesus wanted to help us understand how that kingdom works. So he told these stories, and these parables he tells are meant to illustrate how God the Father sees that kingdom working and how he intends that kingdom to work. So the point of a parable, the point of the story is not the story. The point of the parable is the point. That's what we're trying to get to. It's not the story. The story helps us remember the point. And today we're kind of in week four. Well, we are in week four of our series four. So it's 4-4 today. And don't worry if you haven't been around for the first three, because each of these stands alone. They're designed that way. I wrote them this way. That's the way the Holy Spirit showed them. And today we are going to discover that God is for people. And I don't mean just people like him. What I mean is people who like, not just people who like him or are like us, but people who are nothing like God at the moment, nothing like us at the moment. And what we're going to discover this morning is that wherever anybody is, even if they're a million miles away from God, he is for them. And what I'm going to say, and these parables that we're going to look at this morning, honestly, when you read them, they kind of make you feel uncomfortable. They made me feel uncomfortable. And because of some of the implications of what Jesus says. And some of it, when you just read it, because it's easy just to skim them when they're a story. But if you're looking for the point of how the kingdom works, then it's a bit more challenging. And some of it gets a bit close to home. And some of it seems not fair. Some of it seems hard. The problem is when I think like that and when we think like that, we become part of the problem. So even if some of what Jesus says makes you feel uncomfortable, you've got lots of company, is basically what I'm saying, me included. But just because something's uncomfortable doesn't mean we should avoid it. And sometimes people avoid what Jesus says because it makes them feel uncomfortable, when actually we should love it when it makes it feel uncomfortable, because that's the time that the Holy Spirit is working on our hearts. So like I said, we're going to look at three parables this morning. So it's a bit of a quick whiz through three parables. And Luke's the one who records these parables. If you remember from our series we did last year, Luke carried out what he called a thorough investigation of the life of Jesus. He went and interviewed people, talked to people, investigated all the facts, and then he wrote this account of Jesus' life that we know as the Gospel of Luke. And Luke tells us the point of these parables that we're going to look at. They're in Luke 15, by the way, if you want to look them up. The point of these parables is the reason Jesus came. It was the point of his ministry. That is to do what God asked him, to act like God would act, and show us what God's heart is like. So that one of the big reasons Jesus came is to show us what God is like. And so he tells these parables to kind of explain God's heart. So beginning at Luke 15, I love this opening sentence. Now, the tax collectors. The reason I love it is I used to be a tax consultant, and tax collectors were kind of like the enemy, the opposition. But the reality is tax collectors in those days were akin to, how would you put it, people who were collaborating with the enemy, collaborating with Nazi Germany in World War II. Because they were collaborating with the Roman rulers, the occupying force, to take money from their own people and rip, most occasions, to rip their own people off in order to serve those who had conquered them. And so they were despised. So what this is telling you is Jesus was sitting with a bunch of people who were despised. And not only was he doing that, what it says next is other notorious sinners came to hear Jesus teach. The point of that is both of these groups, the tax collectors and the other notorious sinners, as far as anybody was concerned, and maybe as far as you were concerned right at the moment, were hopelessly separated from God. They weren't even going in God's direction. And they weren't just ordinary sinners, they were notorious sinners. So I don't know whether every town has these, but there's some people you know live in your town or in your village and they just happen to be wrong-uns. You know, the local drug dealer, the local thief, the one who just breaks into people's houses. You know the wrong-uns. And these are the sort of people in those times that Jesus is sat with. So somebody comes along and lets people know, hey, this is what Jesus is doing. And what I find amazing about this is not the criticism Jesus got for doing this, but the fact that it's so amazing that people who were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. And that he loved them in return. And that kind of attitude didn't please everybody. So the next thing we read is this. But the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law, putting that in terms of the church of Jesus' day, the church of Jesus' day complained and muttered that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. And they're thinking that Jesus must be wrong. They're thinking he can't be doing this because if he was really who he said he was, then he would be teaching these people. He'd be teaching them the Torah, the Jewish law. And he'd be telling them how unfit they were for God. And he'd be telling them that they aren't good enough because they aren't following God's Torah like we are. And here's the conclusion they probably reached, and a lot of people do in churches today when people start coming for the first time to church or start joining churches, which is happening right across our nation at the moment. This is what they think. They must be watering down the gospel, otherwise people would be flocking to us instead of them. They must be watering down the gospel, otherwise people would be flocking to us instead of them. And that's simply not true. You know, over the last year or two, as we've kind of tried to point our church outwards, we've had, on occasions, people leave. And one of the reasons they've said is they don't want to be part of a church that is trying to reach people. And that upsets me. Because I think maybe I could have taught this better. Because it's core to who Jesus is. And that's the point of these parables. That's the point of these three that we're going to look at this morning. Here's another kind of big point. That Jesus, even though there's all this accusation coming in, he's taking all this flack for trying to reach these people, he didn't let guilt by association getting in the way of removing guilt by salvation. He wasn't bothered what people thought of him. He wasn't bothered whether it was nice or not nice. He just wanted to reach people. And so he tells these three parables in answer to the flack that he's getting from the church of his day, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And all three of these things, so just register this now if you make notes, Dennis and June, all three are about valuable things that go missing, valuable things that are lost. And he starts the first one. The first one, probably the most uncomfortable of the three. He says, suppose a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost. What will he do? So suppose you have 100 sheep or you have 100 members of your church and one of your church goes missing, decides that they don't want anything more to do with God. What will you do? What will you do? Now, the thing is that we kind of romanticize this parable. Now, if you were a shepherd in those days, you were the lowest of the low. You were paid a miserable wage. You lived in poverty. You were generally treated as unclean. You were unwelcome in the town. You survived out in the fields. And for this pittance that you were paid, you were expected to fight off wolves and bears and lions and all the rest of it and go and find your sheep. Now, you've got 100 sheep. One goes missing. What would you do? And I'm thinking, for what I'm paid, for the way I'm treated, I'm not going to do anything. I still got 99. And I think that was Jesus' point, but they kind of missed it. Because they're thinking, they're thinking in the same way as people do who don't know God's heart. And just think if this was really you and you were out on a freezing cold night and one of your sheep went missing and you're hearing wolves all around, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You see, the reason that this parable gives us such a problem is we sing, don't we? I love that song, Reckless Love, where it talks about leaves the 99 and comes after me. Well, that's fantastic, isn't it? Except the problem is we are the 99. And the 99 are pretty comfortable. And we don't want to go out there. And that's why this parable should make us feel really uncomfortable, like it would have made the Pharisees and the teachers of the law really uncomfortable. Because here's what it says. Because this is Jesus expressing God's heart. Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And I feel that's not fair. It doesn't seem fair, does it, if you're one of the 99? If you're the 99, God should be with me. God should stay with me. He should appreciate me and prioritize me. Because after all, I haven't wandered off. After all, I've been there every week. After all, I give faithfully. God should appreciate me and not wander off. He should be for the sheep that are still in the sheep pen. Not for the ones that aren't in the sheep pen. And what I want to say to you is, instead of thinking like that, I want you to think in terms of, what if you lost your credit card this afternoon? What would you do? You'd try and find it. You'd turn the house upside down, wouldn't you? You'd backtrack all your tracks to try and find out where that credit card is. What if you've got, let's say, for the sake of illustration, 8 kids, and one of them, you go shopping, and one of the kids disappears, and you can't find them anywhere. Do you say, it's okay, guys, we've still got 7. Just stay with us, Mum and Dad, with the 7, because we haven't wandered off. We've been good. Look what they've done. Of course you don't. And that's Jesus' point. God's heart is after his children. And whether you're in the kingdom or outside the kingdom, you're still his children. And he wants his children. And he wants us to help him find his children, not think he should stay with us in the sheep pen, making the 99 comfortable. Here's the point. When you lose something of value, you are focused and put your energy into finding the thing of value. And Jesus is saying the people who don't know God are of incredible value. So we should treat them as something of value. And then he gets to his application. And here's what he says. I tell you, when he arrives back, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, because I found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy. Now, I don't like this. My flesh does not like this sentence. There is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents or comes back to God and returns to God than over 99 others, us, who are righteous and haven't strayed away. And that doesn't seem fair to my flesh. It doesn't seem fair to my comfort zone. It doesn't seem fair to me. You see, when you're the 99, it's hard to understand the value of the one until you're the one. Until you're the one. So Jesus then says a second parable. This one's a bit easier, a bit less. They get better, by the way. They're not as uncomfortable. So this one, a second one's not as uncomfortable. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Okay, got this, yeah. Because who wouldn't go and look for the coin? Who wouldn't go and look for the money? We all would, wouldn't we? Now, depending on how much it was, if it was 2p, you wouldn't look very long. If you lost a £50 note, you'd probably look for quite a while, yeah? So who wouldn't go and look for any sort of the money? We would go and look. So we get comfortable with this one. And we know what we would do in this instance because the thing that is lost is valuable to us. Jesus says this, when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin. Here we go again. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. That's just a really interesting phrase, isn't it? In the same way. Because what it's saying is the way you value your possessions, the way you value your favorite things at home, the way you value your, I guess, career and job, the way you value those things is the way God values those who don't yet know him. So everything that's the most precious thing that you have is the way God values those who don't yet know him. And why is he telling us this? He's telling us this because God's plan is that our heart would ultimately look like his heart. So that's why he's telling us it. It's just so powerful. If we let the Holy Spirit work that into our hearts. Then there's the third parable. The most famous parable, and I'm going to spend the longest on this because it's the one we like. And you know what's coming, don't you? The last parable he tells on this topic, we call the parable of the prodigal son. Even if you've not been around church, even if you didn't grow up in church, even if you're not sure about being in the building today, Nevertheless, you've probably heard some of this story, all of this story, because it's so famous. And basically, there's this man, the father, who in this case represents God and God's heart. And he's got two sons. He's got the younger son, and the younger son is waiting for the father to die so he can have the money. And then he's got an older son who's been faithful and done what the father asked and always worked in the field and always been around and didn't think like that. So the younger son goes to the dad and he says, I want my share of your estate now, before you die. Now, that's pretty insulting, even in our day. But then it was very insulting. Then it was kind of, you need to be punished for this. You need to, you know, this is a punishment. This is, you've done something deserving of death. Because to wish somebody dead, which is effectively what he's doing, because in Jewish society, people only shared in the inheritance when somebody was dead. So he's actually wishing the father dead. So he's asking for something that's unusual. And part of the problem is that this young guy, he's focusing on not the father and not his family. He's focusing on himself. And when we focus on ourselves, our goals, our priorities, our heart starts to diverge away from the heart of the Father. And we end up valuing and putting first what should be way behind people and relationships. We make decisions and it's to heck with the relationship, to heck with the friendship, to heck with the family. I just want what I want and I'm going to go and get it. And that's how this guy was thinking. And so his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. And if you were listening to this, you are shocked at this point. Because not only is he wishing his father were dead, but more to the point, the father's letting him go. The father's letting him get away with it. If you were a father who loved your son or your daughter, why would you do that? What are you trying to show us about God's heart? Why would you just let him do what he wants and in a way bless him to do it? You see, the truth is that the Father, God, loves everyone. And because he is wise, and because he's made choices, he's given us free will. And he'll let us make our own choices. And even in us making our own choices, there's an element of grace. There's an element of blessing that exists in the world. Jesus said, you know, the sun comes up and the rain falls on the crops of those, whether they love God or not. There's a general grace. There's a general thing. Because God knows that forcing us to follow him isn't getting his heart. We have to choose ourselves to follow him, to follow his heart. Here's the point, and you'll know this, won't you? Even if you don't know this from the Bible, you'll know it from kind of a famous song, won't you? If you love somebody, let them go. Anybody remember, Steve? If you love somebody, set them free. Yeah? That's what he's doing. Because he loves somebody, he's setting them free. We don't control people. And God doesn't want to control people. He wants them to make choices for themselves. Here's the point. He wanted him back. And in order to get him back with his heart intact, he had to let him go. He wanted him back, but to do that, he had to let him go. So what happens? You know, you kind of know the story a bit, I think. So he goes and he spends months like fritting the money away on wine, women and song, and just blowing it on gambling and doing all the rest, having an absolute whale of the time as far as he thinks. And he spends, just when you get into the detail, you kind of realise it. He spends in a few months what it took the father a lifetime to earn. Man, that is blowing some money, isn't it? That is blowing some inheritance. And then the good times kind of run out when the money runs out. And some of you have experienced this. That going your own way doesn't necessarily turn out how you thought. Choosing your own way doesn't always turn out the way you'd hoped. Maybe you thought at that time you had it all together and everything's good. Everything's going well. Everything's going great. Then you hit a bump. The work dries up. The relationship goes bad. The money runs out. And it drains you and it pulls you down. And your world falls apart. And that's what happened to this young guy. And then to top it all off, and then there's a famine. So not only is he in a bad state to deal with any problem, but the problem arrives big time. And it says this, he began to starve. He persuaded a farmer to hire him, and the man sent him in his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. Let me kind of unpack that for you a little bit, because there's some... it's gross, isn't it? I don't know if you... Have you ever been in a pig pen? Have you ever been and looked at the cute little pigs at Wimpole or something like that, and you thought, even they smell? But then you see them, and it's horrible, and there's all this mud, and there's these things that they eat and snuffle away, and he's eating that stuff to stay alive. And not only is he doing that, but he's eating pig food in a pen with pigs. And he's a Jew. He's gone as far away from God as you can get. Gone as far away from the Father as you can get. And here's the other thing. And when I read this, I was reading this. And when it dawned on me, I kind of filled up a bit. Well, a lot. No one helped him. No one was there for him. Nobody was looking for him. Nobody talked to him. Nobody cared. So just store that thought for now, because I'll come back to it. Because it gets better. The story gets a bit better now. And it says, and finally he came to his senses. And maybe you can kind of get that. If you've ever hit rock bottom, or you've had periods in your life when you've struggled like that, you wake up one morning and it kind of dawns on you, what have I come? What have I become? I never expected to be this person. I never expected it to turn out like this. When did I become so selfish? When did I become so self-focused? And you don't like what you see in the mirror. You don't like how your life is. You don't like what's happening. And you find you've nobody to turn to. And for many people, they turn around and they realize they've become the sort of person that wouldn't have wanted to be around 5 years earlier. And yet this keeps coming. Nobody was there to help him. But Jesus says the Father is waiting for him. He's looking out for him. He's ready to welcome him with open arms. And the son realizes what he has done, and he turns around and he goes back. We call that he repents. He changed direction. He made a decision that changed the course of his life. And he returned to the Father. So he got up and he went to his Father. And at this point, Jesus has them. He's got the audience. He's got all the tax collectors. He's got the sinners. He's got the Pharisees. He's got the religious people. And he's got them on the edge of the seat because they're thinking the Father will want to have nothing to do with this young man. Like, why would you? He's not worth anything. Why would you want to have anything to do with him? Look what he's done. Surely they're thinking he's going to tell him to turn right around again and go back to where he came from. He's going to give him what he deserves. And why would we even think like that? Because we know that's perhaps what we might think in the same position. And the reason they didn't know what the Father would do is they didn't know the Father's heart. They weren't like God. They had different feelings. They had different priorities. He's kind of the point. They think they are following God, being good children of God, but they're not. Because their heart isn't like their Father's heart. Here we go. While he was still a long way off. While he was still a long way off. The Father is watching. He's waiting. He's desperate for the Son to come back towards him. His Father saw him coming and filled not with judgment, filled not with hatred, filled not with all the pain and the hurt and the offense that the Son has caused and the embarrassment in front of all his peers, not filled with any of that, but the Father is filled with compassion and he runs to his Son, he embraces him and he kisses the boy that stinks of pigs. His Son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. You know what? He's right. He's right. But because of Jesus, we don't get what we deserve. We get what we don't deserve. We get mercy. And we get grace. But his Father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Give him a ring on his finger and sandals for his feet and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and he's now alive. He's lost and now he's found. And so, I love this line, so the party began. That's how God feels about people turning back to him. That's how God sees people turning back to him. That's how God saw you when you turned to him. That's why everybody is of such incredible value. And the sad thing is they didn't get it. There's still the 99 sheep in the pen saying, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? Surely, you should just hang around with me. Make my life nice. They just didn't get it. And they think the problem is that they haven't had a party thrown for them. That's their takeaway from this. I've not had a party thrown for me. Surely I deserve the party and he doesn't. And I didn't get one. This is where Jesus kind of hits it. He puts this little postscript at the end of the story. And he brings back a character that we only got in the first line of the story. He brings back the older son. And the older brother's out in the fields when he hears this news. And people tell him what's happened. So his reaction, well, it's not like his father's. Is it? Not like the father's at all. The older brother was angry. Angry. That so much effort was being expended on those on somebody turning back to the father. Angry. And he wouldn't go in the house. His father came out and begged him. But he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back, after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. It's not fair, is it? But it is kingdom. And we have to understand what value God puts on those who don't know him. And that we can't just sit. Because right there in that last passage, there's a huge twist in the tale. I don't know if you've seen it, apart from your shock that the son doesn't think like the father. I guess if you kind of blink, you miss it. And I kind of blinked for years and not seen it until actually I was preparing this talk. And it just hit me like a hammer when I saw it. I don't know, maybe you haven't spotted it. Maybe you have, and I was just slow. I don't know. But you can work that out when I actually get to what the point is. You see, it's the point of the parable. Although we call the parable of the prodigal son. Remember what I said at the start. The point is not the story. The point is the point. And Jesus is answering those who were attacking him. So where are they in the story? This is the point of the parable. He's focusing in and going, that's where you guys are. That's where you guys are. And it's about missing the heart of the Father for those who don't know him yet. And thinking you've got it all right all along. When you haven't. And even though I try and explain this to people, it kind of still a bit of a challenge. You see, it's not the parable of the prodigal son. That is kind of something that you see as this heading inserted in your Bibles that wasn't there originally. I think this is the parable of the other son. I think he's the problem. And that's who Jesus is addressing. Because he cannot see who he is in his own heart. He's a million miles from the Father's heart. He thinks he's in relationship with the Father, when in reality, he's only somebody who sits in his house. Still not sure what that point is. Let me highlight it for you. It's the last line. The last line is the giveaway. Yet when this son of yours, this is the other son verbalized, when this son of yours, not my brother, this son of yours, comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes. How did he know? How did he know that's what the son had been doing? How did he know that's what his brother had been doing? How did he see that? Because he'd been watching him, because he'd been getting reports on him, because he'd been looking at him and looking for reasons to put him down in front of the father and say, look how much better I am than him. Look how I've always been here for you. You don't want anything to do. Do you know what that son of yours has done now? That's how he knew. And that's nothing like the father. That's just somebody who sits in the father's house, who likes to pull and criticize everything he sees in others when his own heart is a million miles from the Father. And that's so sad. That's really sad. It's really sad. And he can't see it. And that makes it more sad. Because he's been watching him. He's been watching his brother waste his life. And his result of that was to compare himself to his brother and conclude he was better. Remember, I told you to file something. Nobody did anything to help when the brother was in the pig pen. And his brother knew he was there. He was watching, he was there. He saw he was there and he did nothing to help because he thought he was too good to help. And he thought he had the heart of the Father when he had nothing like the heart of the Father. He was just sitting in the Father's house. And that's what's so sad about this parable. That's why I think it's really uncomfortable. Because it's a story we all know, we all love, but it's really, really uncomfortable. Because the thing Jesus asks us to do with all his parables is say, who are you in the story? Who are you in the story? Which one of the three? Or maybe you're just the observers. The Pharisees, the religious people. But I'll tell you what that did, that parable. It probably saved a whole load of tax collectors and a whole load of notorious sinners. And it caused the religious people to walk out. And that's so sad. It's so sad. The great tragedy is to think we are close to the Father's heart, when in reality, we're a million miles away. Okay, we'll pray. Father, I just want to thank you that Jesus left us these parables so that we would know your heart, we would know how your kingdom works. We would see the kingdom and we would see the world and we would see others through your eyes. And Lord, I pray that if there's anything in me, you would show me what it is where I don't reflect your heart, where I don't see your heart, where I don't understand your heart. I pray you would deal with me with that. I give you permission to deal with that in my heart, Lord. And if you want to give God permission, if there's something, even if you're unaware of it, you give God permission to deal with it. And I just ask you that you would say that now. Father, I give you permission to deal with it. Holy Spirit, I give you permission to deal with it. Show me what it is and bring me closer to the heart of the Father. Amen.